Good morning, church. It is good to be with you this morning, sing the Lord's praises. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Before we dive in, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, thank you for who you are. All powerful, all knowing, all sovereign, all good, all glorious. Merciful, gracious, compassionate, loving, forgiving. Just and holy. Lord, help us to know you for who you are. Help us as we open your word to hear your voice. We want to know you better. So be at work by your Holy Spirit in each one of us for your glory. We invite you in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. So we're jumping back into our study through the Old Testament book of Numbers today. Because we've taken a break for the holidays, we're going to start with a brief review to just see where we're at in this story. Numbers is the fourth book in the Torah, or the five books of Moses. Genesis begins at the beginning and takes us through creation, through our rebellion, through God's gracious forgiveness and preservation of humanity, through his judgment in Noah, through his choosing to bless Abraham and Abraham's descendants, to bless the world through them. It takes us through Isaac, Jacob's 12 sons, preserved through famine because God sent Joseph to Egypt. Exodus picks up the story 400 years later. The descendants of Jacob, or Israel, now a significant slave force in Egypt, oppressed by the Pharaoh, cry out for rescue, and God hears, and God sends Moses to be his instrument to deliver them from slavery through 10 mighty acts of judgment on Egypt and on its gods. Exodus brings the people through the sea and up to the foot of Mount Sinai, where God gives them the terms of his covenant relationship with them and instructions to build a tent for him to dwell with them as they journey to the promised land. After an immediate rebellion, God shows grace, and they spend the second half of Exodus building God's worship tent according to plan. Leviticus recognizes God's presence among sinful, rebellious, wayward people. That's dangerous. So, and God is holy. He must judge every sin. We are sinners. So Leviticus gives animal sacrifices as a way for the sins of God's people to be covered. Instructions on how those who have become unclean may be cleansed and restored to a condition that is fit to be part of God's people. Numbers begins with a census of the people at Sinai, organizes their camps, organizes the marching order, then follows their journey through the wilderness to the border of the promised land where, spoiler alert, they rebel and want to turn back to return to slavery in Egypt, and it follows them as that generation perishes in the wilderness, up to the next generation, again at the border of the promised land, poised to enter in. Deuteronomy is Moses' second giving of the law, preaching to this next generation who would enter in and possess the promised land under Joshua, exhorting them, obey the Lord unlike your fathers. Now we're in the middle of Numbers 9. So far in Numbers, chapter 1, God commands Moses to take a census of the men, those who would fight to possess the promised land. Chapter 2, God organizes the camp around his own tent, which is the central focus of the people. Chapters 3 and 4, the tribe of Levi is numbered as substitutes in service to Yahweh in place of the firstborn who belonged to the Lord. And the families of Levi are assigned their duties in setting up, taking down, transporting God's tent, God's tabernacle. Chapter 5, they are instructed to cleanse the camp, prepare for the presence of God among them. Chapter 6 gives instructions for cleansing the Nazirite when he or she violates or completes this special vow, and concludes with the blessing of Aaron on all the people. Chapter 7 chronicles 12 days of giving as each of the tribes presents their gifts to God for his sanctuary. Chapter 8 instructs us how the light from the lampstands is to be focused in God's tent, and how the Levites are to be focused on serving the Lord. Chapter 9 begins with a reminder to keep the Lord's Passover, to remember his salvation at the appointed time, and it gives allowance for those who are prevented from keeping it due to uncleanness to keep it 1 month later. Numbers 9:15 starts this way. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, now this gives us a clue to where we are in the sequence of events. This is parallel to number 7, verse 1, which puts the offering of the tribes on the day when Moses finished setting up the tabernacle. We have to go back to Exodus chapter 40, verse 17, to see that the tabernacle was erected in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, which is 14 days short of 1 year after the first Passover, after the Exodus out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. Here's a list in chronological order of those passages. They give us a date counting from the birth of the nation as they emerge out of Egypt. What year, what month, what day? And we see from this, Numbers 7 to 9 jump back 1 month before Numbers 1 to 6, giving us some backstory to make sense of what's happening now. Numbers 9, 15 to 23 is a parallel narrative to the end of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of Yahweh was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. There at the end of Exodus, the focus was on the glory of Yahweh, his presence filling the tabernacle in the midst of the people. Here in Numbers 9, the focus is on the guidance of Yahweh directing the steps of his people through the wilderness. Numbers 9, verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of Yahweh, the people of Israel set out. At the command of Yahweh, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of Yahweh and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, And according to the command of Yahweh, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of Yahweh, they set out. Sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in the camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of Yahweh, they camped. At the command of Yahweh, they set out. They kept the charge of Yahweh at the command of Yahweh by Moses. God is present as sovereign over his people, even in the wilderness. He is guiding their every step. He is directing them when to move, where to stop, how long to stay, when to move on. We first saw this glory cloud of God's presence as the people left Egypt in Exodus 13. Yahweh went before them, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then in Exodus 14, when God led them to a place where they were trapped between Pharaoh's pursuing army and the sea, Exodus 14 says this, "Then the angel of God, who was going before the hosts of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night." God's glorious presence, God's protecting presence, God's illuminating presence, God's guiding, God's directing presence. Imagine that. Picture that. An Israelite in the wilderness, set free from Egypt, the promise of land in their future, God's tabernacle, God's tent in their midst, and a glory cloud that was their direction. Many of us might wish for such clear direction in our lives today, right? If God would just show up, give me a message in the clouds, then I would know what to do. And I would follow his leading. Right? Well, that's kind of like Jesus' story about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. The rich man in torment in Hades asks Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his family to repent so they don't end up where he is. Luke 16 verse 29, but Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." It's interesting, Jesus names, normally in parables, he says a certain man, he doesn't give a proper name. He's about to raise a friend named Lazarus from the dead. And what do the religious leaders in Israel do? Well, now we've got to destroy the evidence. We've got to kill Lazarus. They don't believe. They don't say, "Oh, Jesus surely, truly is who he claimed to be." If we tend to think if we only had God's clear direction in the clouds, we would surely follow. But we have God's word. We have God's will written on paper in our hands. And how often are we reluctant to follow? What is God's will for my life? Well, here's just a few explicit examples. 1 Thessalonians 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Jesus makes it clear this extends even to our private thought lives. This is God's will, your sanctification, that you be set apart holy to the Lord. Here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 5, a chapter later. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for you is that you cultivate gratitude, both in the good times and in the bad. How are you doing following God's will for you in this? Here's one more. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live above reproach. Do what is right. Do what is good. Do what is pleasing to the Lord. This is the will of God for you. We tend to want to know the things like, well, what school should I go to? Who should I marry? Where should I live? What job should I take? Those are important decisions for which we should seek God's direction and wise counsel. But God's revealed will has more to do with our character in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Here in Numbers 9, the picture is painted of God's directing and the people obeying. This passage is punctuated, verse 18, verse 20, verse 23, with "at the command of Yahweh they camped, at the command of Yahweh they set out." And in between we see them immediately obeying, remaining as long as the cloud remained, moving as soon as the cloud moved, stopping wherever the cloud stopped. At the command of Yahweh they camped. At the command of Yahweh they set out. They kept the charge of Yahweh at the command of Yahweh by Moses. But even as we see them obeying outwardly, following God's physical leading, the story we see unfold through Numbers shows us their hearts were far from him. Numbers is a tragic chronicle of a people who had God's visible presence manifest right in their midst, and yet they walked in unbelief, in disobedience, with grumbling, with complaining, in rebellion, direct rebellion against God and his authority. But here's the amazing thing. God's presence never left them. Throughout their wilderness wandering, throughout their grumbling, throughout their disobedience, throughout their complaining, throughout their rebellion, God's presence, God's guiding cloud was always there. Sometimes God's presence meant judgment on those who disobeyed, but God had promised in Exodus 33 to go with his people. And in his great grace, his holy fire and covering cloud never left them, never forsook them. God's glorious, protecting, illuminating, guiding, directing presence was continually with them. Jesus promised even more to us. In John 14, Jesus says to his followers, "I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. God's Holy Spirit was with his people throughout their wilderness wanderings, but Jesus promises that the Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, will live inside of us, his followers, never to leave. What a treasure we have in the gospel. Amen. Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, Yahweh gives instructions for two silver trumpets to be used in summoning the congregation, in breaking camp. God's guiding presence was with them, and God gave them a way to communicate with the 603,550 fighting men, plus Levites, plus women, plus children, plus the elderly. Both trumpets summoned the congregation. One trumpet gathered the heads of the tribes. The first alarm signaled the tribes under the first standard, camped to the east of the tabernacle to set out. The second alarm, the tribes under the second standard to the south of the tabernacle, and so on, as arranged for in chapter 2. The use of these trumpets was restricted to the priests, the sons of Aaron. But the trumpets were given a purpose beyond the wilderness encampment. There's promise here. God is looking forward not just to their wilderness journey as they needed to be assembled and break camp. The trumpets also look forward to the promised land, where they would be used to gather the troops to defend themselves in the land. They would be used on the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts, over your burnt offerings and peace offerings. They were given to the people really as a form of prayer. In times of battle, you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before Yahweh, your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Verse 10, at all the feasts, at the offerings, at the appointed times, they shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am Yahweh, your God. They were a signal to the Lord to remember his people. And it was a reminder to all the people that God is paying attention to us. As back in Exodus chapter 2, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Exodus 3, then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. Remember, you are seen. You are heard. You are remembered. You are known before the Lord, and God has come down to save. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing truths that we read of who you are, what you're like. You are holy. You are just. You must punish sin. Yet you are merciful and gracious and slow to anger and compassionate, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. How? Because Jesus, you came down to pay my price on the cross, so that today I could be forgiven, set free, made clean, made fit to be in relationship with you forever, indwelt by your Holy Spirit, made new on the inside. What a treasure we have in the gospel. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that the guiding cloud, the illuminating fire now lives inside of each one of us as believers in Jesus. Lord, may we be those that hear your voice, that walk with you, that follow you. Change our hard hearts to be hearts that are tender toward your instruction, tender toward you. Help us to walk with you each day. We pray it in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. I invite some of our men to come prepare to serve us communion. Bread and juice, reminders of the gospel. We come back to this every week. We must come back to the gospel. It's all about the good news that Jesus came, became human. God come in the flesh to die for my sins, to die for your sins, to pay my price, to pay your price in full on the cross. If you will only put your trust in him, believe in him, turn from whatever it is you're holding on to and say, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I understand Jesus is the only one who could save me. Would you forgive my sins based not on anything I could do, but based on what Jesus did? Would you forgive me and cleanse me and make me new? Send your Holy Spirit to live inside of me and clean me up in a way I could never do in my own power, under my own efforts. If you're a believer in Jesus, if your trust is in him, if not, put your trust in him. What are you waiting for? This news is too good to be true, and yet it is absolutely true. It's the gospel truth. We have bread and juice that remind us of his body broken, his blood poured out. Believe in Jesus. Take bread, take juice. Reflect on what he did for you. Once we've all been served as a body of believers, we'll take that together to remember him. Thank you, Jesus. For taking my place, for paying my price, for welcoming me in, giving your Holy Spirit to live inside, to clean up this mess, to make all things new, to make ugly, broken things beautiful and whole again. We receive grace, a gift from your hand, and we say thank you. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out to wash sinners clean, drink.